He's committed that sin. He's done that one and that one and that one. He's guilty, God. Okay, so just know Satan is the one who brings those accusations before God. I want you to turn to another passage, and I want you to see this one. It's one that we don't always talk about, but it's in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And beginning in verse 13. And Paul's issuing a warning to the Corinthians. He's telling them, look, there are false prophets out there. There are false apostles. There are people out there who are deceiving you, who are going to lead you astray. And this is kind of what he says about them. And he goes on and he says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Wow, did you get that? Did you guys pick up on that? Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Now, I may have told you about this, but I tell so many stories, I never know what I've told and what I haven't, okay? They're true stories, okay? One time, we were coming in with a youth group of kids, and it was late at night, and we were coming down, and I don't know which direction we were coming from, but we were coming into Las Vegas, okay? And we were going to stay at the night at a church that was there and move on with our journey. We were on a mission trip or something. And as we drove into there, we had this busload of kids, and we're driving in, and it comes in, and it's dark, and all of a sudden, we come over some hill, and there it is. There's Las Vegas with all its lights. Man, that place looked glorious, doesn't it? Have you ever been there at night from the distance and seen the lights? And man, it's wonderful looking, isn't it? Look, you think, wow, what a neat, shiny thing, right? How glorious, how wonderful it is. And then you get there in the daytime, and what do you see? You ever been downtown Las Vegas in the daytime? Don't you see the filth on the streets and the dirt and the mess that's there? That's what impressed me. And here's Satan masquerading as an angel of light. The light is deceptive in that way. Now, I don't know exactly, the light can be a distraction. It can take our focus away and put it someplace else. Sometimes the light blinds us to the filth that's really there, okay? And instead of seeing how the sin and what it is, we're blinded by that light and we cannot understand it. We can't process it. Okay, and so Satan is masquerading as that angel of light to cause confusion in our lives, to distract us from the things of God. I'm not sure, but I just think that that's an important quality of who he is. And then one final place. 2 Peter. Keep going to the right if you're turning in your Bible. It's there someplace. 2 Peter chapter 5, if I can get there. 2 Peter chapter 5. And there are some instructions in verse 6, and I'd like to read those, although I don't really want to talk about them. But I want us to focus on verse 8, okay? In verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And then the warning, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I'll get it out. Looking for someone to devour. So he tells us here, and Satan now is described as a roaring lion. And he's walking around looking for his next meal, okay? And Peter is warning the people, the church there, he says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be on your guard, because you're going to, Satan is looking to take advantage of those who aren't paying attention. Now, you guys know, I've never gone on a safari hunt. I've never, you know, aimed a gun and shot at a lion, okay? But here's what I'm told about those lions that go roaring like that. And I don't know if it's true, but it's what I read. That's what I can tell you. It's what I read. But the way I understand it is the lion that's roaring isn't the one to watch out for. Okay, what they do is they take the old, they hunt in these packs, and the oldest lion, the one that's the most decrepit, the one that can't run and can't catch anything, the one that the teeth are falling out on, that's the lion that they put at the end. And the other lions, they go around, and they circle around the animals, okay, and they get on the other side. And after a while, this lion starts roaring. You know, he starts screaming out. And okay, of course, what does all the animals do? They hear that roar and they say, oh, danger. And what do? They run away. They run right to the other animals, right to the rest of the pride. And and those are the lions that attack. Those are the lions. Isn't that terrible? But it's the way they've learned to hunt. And I'm thinking, I just want you to be aware that this is one of the things. And the way that Satan attacks is by creating fear. The animals here, fear is created in them. And because of that, we run away in the direction that causes us harm instead of finding safety with our God. So, now, let's go to Nehemiah. Now you guys kind of have those ideas about Satan and the way he works. Let's go and look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. And he begins in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 6. It says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Now, one of the things I want you to see here is Nehemiah and how he responds. Remember, whenever he first got there, Nehemiah was met with resistance from the surrounding governors, okay, and from the others. And there was a fear developing in their minds that if Jerusalem was rebuilt, if the walls were restored and Jerusalem became a center of political power again, that their power would be lessened and they would lose, okay, their strength. They would lose their influence. So these governors that surrounded and these people around were afraid of Jerusalem becoming a center of worship again, a center of power, a center of political influence. And they were trying to stop it. They were opposing Nehemiah. And they had tried several things. They had tried to intimidate him. They threatened him. They said, we were going to come and attack your walls and various things. And each of those times, remember how Nehemiah responded? He prayed. He prayed, and then he would do something else. Oftentimes, he'd position a guard, or they'd take up weapons. But he prayed, and they went on with their work. They prayed, and they kept moving forward, all right? And this was kind of Nehemiah's response as he's gone through these various things. Well, here's one more time where now they've chosen to attack him. The walls were finished. They realized that their intimidations, their attacks, their threats, all the things that they were trying to do with Nehemiah had not worked. But they weren't going to stop. They were still trying to get a foothold. Maybe, they thought, we could somehow infiltrate. We can somehow get him to compromise. And if we can kind of get him distracted a little bit, we can pull him off the wall and get him to discontinue the work, or we can come in alongside and make it so the threat is removed in some form or fashion. And isn't that kind of the idea here. You see, Satan comes and he deceives, he distracts, he uses all these manipulations to get our attention off, and that's exactly what he did with Nehemiah. He was trying to get them to compromise, to come and have some agreement. Nehemiah was, the enemy was trying to get Nehemiah to compromise, to come to some point where Nehemiah would be taken away and distracted from doing the work that God had called him to. And what did Nehemiah say? He said, nah, he says, I got work to do. I got work that God has called me to do. And just like Nehemiah, you know, you guys may not have been called to build a wall. You may not have been called to build a building. You may not have been called in those fashions. But God, if you've said yes to him in your life, he's left you here for a purpose. Remember how I started today? God didn't leave you here to sin. He left you here for a purpose. One of those purposes is to tell others about Jesus Christ. Are we committed to the purpose that God has left us here for? Are we committed to the obligation that we have to tell others about Jesus Christ? The lesson today ended with that message. Our Sunday school lesson today ended with the same thought, that we are lights and that God has placed us here. And the darkness is not overcoming us. What's happening is we're hiding our lights and the darkness is just filling in the void, because we're not shining our lights. Nehemiah kept the focus on the calling that God had on his life, and he was able to move forward. He wasn't distracted by the attacks of the enemy. Are you letting Satan tell you his lies? Are you letting Satan distract you, maybe with the bright lights? I don't know. Maybe with the thought of some glory? Maybe the attraction of some other activity? Are we letting Satan distract us and deceive us? Story goes on in verse 5. He says, then the fifth time. So now they still weren't giving up. They'd done it four times, but they weren't giving up. So now here's the fifth time. He says, then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message in his hand. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, you understand the idea of the sealed letter. They used to have their letters were written in scrolls, and at the end, as that scroll was rolled up, they'd put a wax seal or some kind of seal on her and stamp it with their emblem to show that it was, and it would be a private letter. That was the way they guaranteed that it was private. Well, this one was unsealed, or in some translations, it even says it was an open letter. In other words, he wanted everyone to read this. Now, let's read this and figure out why. It says, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, meaning the Persian king. Okay, so come, let us meet together. So the threat here is that if Nehemiah doesn't come and meet with them, they're going to send this report to the Persian king that says Israel is planning a rebellion. They're going to revolt. They're built their walls so that they can rebel against the king. And remember, the way they dealt with the rebels at that time was very swift. They came in and basically destroyed the cities. They did not tolerate opposition or rebellion in any form or fashion. And that was the idea. And the only reason for it being an open letter, do you get it, is why? Because they wanted the people to hear about it so that the people would be fearful of the armies coming and destroying them. Satan uses fear to cause us to turn away from the work of God. And that's kind of what was going on here. That God, or Satan, came and he said he was trying to create fear and trying to manipulate them. And notice how that fear was built. Nehemiah was not establishing a kingdom. Nehemiah was not going to proclaim himself a king. But what was it that they were doing? They were bringing lies and false accusations against Nehemiah, the weapons of Satan. You understand? You see, this was not just a political war. This was a spiritual battle that Satan was trying to keep Nehemiah from accomplishing God's work. And in verse 8, Nehemiah replies. He says, I sent them this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. And he went on with the work of God. Notice again, Nehemiah simply prayed. Nehemiah was obviously praying other times, but he prayed these simple prayers at times, and he said, God, strengthen our work. Nehemiah stayed focused one more time on the work that God gave him to do. Okay? And in the same way, we need to be able to respond. You know, whenever we start working for God and working for the things of God, Satan is going to attack. Do you remember the story a few months back? I guess it's longer than that, but about the stories about the. Well, I mean, go back even years. I'm thinking of the story of the kid that was just standing there, and he was assaulted by some guy getting in his face, and because he wouldn't move because he didn't respond, and because he was wearing a MAGA hat. They called him a threat and that he was not being sensitive, and they attacked him. And all the media went against him. And the kid ended up having to sue everybody, and those lawsuits have been settled, and he has stood correct. I don't care about the politics of it. I care about the fact that the false accusations were there, and the media jumps on that. The world attacks those who are simply doing right. And the same is true. The guy who stood in front of an abortion clinic with his daughter, and his daughter was being attacked, it turns out. But that's not what was reported. What was reported was the fact that he had pushed somebody away from her. And isn't it interesting the way the false accusations come? Be prepared that if we are going to stand up and do the work of God, false things are going to be said about us. Accusations are going to come. Okay? And Satan is going to try to attack and defeat us. And then finally is the last aspect of this that I want us to look at. It says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of, I can't even say that one, Mehetabel, golly, who was shut in at his home. Now, one of the reasons to understand he was shut in because he was trying to say that he had responded and he was afraid of the attacks. Okay, so he, in order to protect and not be attacked, he was supposedly sheltering at home. And he said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple and save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Remember what happened to Balaam in the Old Testament when he spoke against the children of Israel, okay? God confronted him in the same way, but it was the same thing. He was hired to prophesy against the children of Israel. And here we find another person hired to prophesy against this. Nehemiah recognized who he was, recognized his relationship with Tobiah, and recognized the purpose of his instructions. That God had given Nehemiah this discernment to understand it. But one more time, we find Satan using fear and deception, okay, to lead Nehemiah away from the task that God had given to him. Okay? And he said, he had hired him to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. And he says in verse 14, he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also your prophet, Noadiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So the wall was completed in 52 days. Nehemiah accomplished his task. Now, I think this is a wonderful illustration of the spiritual battles that take place. Okay? And a wonderful understanding that comes about how Satan works. And I think one of the things that is it strikes me as, even as I read this passage, is one that as Christians, God's given us a task. Okay? And that task that he's left us here for one purpose. You know, maybe, there are other aspects of it, raising our families and doing our jobs and stuff. But the other aspect of it is simply this, that he's left us here to be a witness for him, to tell others about Jesus Christ and about his good work, to tell others about the relationship that God wants to have with us. And we need to make a commitment within ourselves to follow that and to be a spokesperson for Jesus Christ. In our society today, it is so easy to be distracted, to be occupied with other things that we don't do it, to become fearful of speaking out, the things that Satan uses to stop us. There's another aspect I want us to consider. You know, one is we need to continue to be faithful in to the commitment. But as I read this, God even began to show to me. Satan's accusations are used to defeat us in so many aspects of life. Remember who Satan is. He is the accuser. He is the one that's going to come and remind you of your past sins. He's going to come and point a finger at you and say, how can you claim to be a Christian? You know, and at those times when we should speak up, we're going to hesitate because we think of that thing, that sin in our life, okay? Now, I'm here to tell you guys that, and I want you to understand, so many times the world looks at us and points and says, oh, what hypocrites. There are hypocrites in that church. And you know what? I want you to understand this. I certainly am. You guys need to understand that about your pastor. I am a hypocrite. If the idea of a hypocrite is one who lives in perfection, okay, because I don't. I am guilty of sin. But you see, that is exactly why I need Jesus Christ. Because I am sinful. And the thing that I need in my life is forgiveness. And I go to Jesus Christ to find that forgiveness. One of the things that happened, if you go back, and I want us to revisit that incident in the garden, because that was the fall. And one of the things that God had told Eve was that if she sinned and she ate that apple or the fruit, okay, what would happen? She would surely die. And Satan challenged that. He says, oh, you won't surely die, will you? And he put an element of doubt there. And we know that she didn't die physically. But the biblical concept of death is separation. And at that point, when Eve and Adam both chose that lifestyle, when they chose to follow their own direction, follow their own lives and their own decisions, instead of trusting God to meet their needs, instead of relying upon Him that what He told them was right and what was good, there became a separation. The relationship between God and mankind was broken. It was separated. Death entered. The idea of this biblical idea of death being separation, we were separated from God at that point. And so many people are confused, and this is where Satan comes in. He deceives us. He makes people believe in this world that Christianity and following Jesus is about, adopting some kind of set of morals and that we have to live by those morals. Now, those morals come into play, but they're not the thing that brings salvation to me. Those morals come into play as challenges in my life, but they're not the thing that brings me into relationship with God. And Satan deceives us because he tells us his lies still to make us think that following Christ is something other than what it is. Following Christ is simply this, guys. It is allowing God through his own work to restore the relationship that we have with God. Satan wants to confuse it with religion. He wants to confuse it with all sorts of do's and don'ts. But it is this. It is saying, God, I have sinned. I have fallen short of what you wanted me to do and be. And every one of us can look in our lives and see the sin that's there. Every one of us knows that we have made choices that were not good. That we're serving ourselves instead of taking care of others. That we're not loving. That we're not surrendering and trusting of who God was. And that is what sin is, and it caused that separation in our lives, in our relationship with God. And it simply says, God, I know that you have provided a way for that to be healed, to bring me back and give me a relationship with you. Satan came in. He separated us from God with his lies, and he continues to use his lies. He continues to use fear. Well, what are people going to think of me? What are people going to judge me as? Okay, and use fear. To use distractions. Oh, I've got other work to do. I'm busy over here. I got things to do here. I'll get to it later. And he separated us from God, and he continues to separate us. And if we die in this world and we haven't restored that relationship, then that separation is eternal. That separation ends up being forever. And it's senseless. Because God has said, this is how you come. I've made the path. I have offered this restoration. I've made it so that you can walk with me. Are you willing to trust him? Or are you still going to listen to the lies of Satan? It is simply a matter of us saying, God, I trust you. And I receive the forgiveness that you've provided through Jesus Christ. You know, there are more things in our Christian life that grow. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've been studying. I've been trying to figure this out, and I'm still learning. There's still things that I look in my life and I find I want to do better. I want to do different. And that's part of the growth. But that's not where it began for me. It began when I said simply, yes. Christ said, follow me. And I said, yes. And that was it. Maybe today you need to make that first statement. Maybe you need to stop listening to the lies of Satan. You need to stop allowing him to distract you, to confuse you, to bring compromise in your life. And you need to get about the task, honoring God and serving him. Let's bow our heads. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have never in your life had an opportunity to receive Christ and say, God, I just want the relationship with you. I want to be whole in that relationship. I want to know you. And I've allowed sin and Satan to stand in my way. I want to know you, God. If today you want to say yes to a relationship with God. And it's just the first step, the beginning. And the journey will go on for the rest of your life. But today you need to step out from where you are and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Then I want to ask that you get up and that you come here to the front. I will pray with you. Maybe somebody else will need to pray with you. But if that's what God is speaking to your heart about, then I ask that you come and say yes to him. In the quietness of the moment, I'm not going to wait long, but I want to give you a chance so that you're clear. If you've never said yes to having a relationship with God, then I want you to come. And maybe you've said it in your heart, but you've never said it publicly. You've never followed Christ in believer's baptism, and you need to do that and say, yes, I am a believer. And baptism is the way I'm telling you that I've made that change in my life. And I need to be baptized. If you've not been baptized, then I invite you to come. If you've not surrendered to him, I invite you to come. If you've not restored that broken relationship, I invite you to come now. Father, we just give this time to you. And we pray, God, that as a church and as individuals, that we might not be distracted from the job that you've given to us. I pray, God, that we will remember that our task is to be a light. Our task is to take your light into a world and chase away the darkness that Satan brings. And that, Father, we might proclaim the message of hope and love to a world that is lost. It's in Christ's name. We've got a closing song for you if you want to stand while I get my guitar on.